Amen. Are you ready for his return? That's, man, what a question. What a question to consider this morning. And we're thankful that we know, based not upon how we feel about it or what we think about it, but based on God's word, that he is coming again. That's a guarantee from the word of God. Before we get into our message this morning and continue our series, a couple things I forgot to mention, which I can't believe one of them, I can't believe I forgot this. Mother's Day also is the start of the baby bottle drive for the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer. And so out at the Welcome Center, you're going to see a bunch of baby bottles. And what you do is you take one of those baby bottles, you fill that up with change or paper money is fine, and then you bring that back. Those have to all be back by Father's Day. And so between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we give those bottles out, you fill them, and then when you bring them back in, all of that goes towards supporting the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer and all that they do to help women that are going through pregnancy. Some are planned pregnancies, some are not. Some are coming from faithful backgrounds of knowing the Lord, some do not. Some are coming wanting help and support, some don't know where to turn. And so we get to be a partner with them in helping these women to choose life. And we pray that every time they will choose life. And so we want to do all that we can to come alongside and help in that ministry to our community. So again, starting today, you can grab one of those baby bottles out there. Once the bottles are gone, that's all that we have that were given to us. However, you're also going to notice on the Welcome Center, there's a small little paper there, the virtual baby bottle drive. You can always be a part of that. And all the information you need for that to do this virtually is there as well, all the information you need there. So grab a baby bottle, maybe take one to your office, put it on your desk. Maybe as a family, you guys fill a baby bottle or two. I'm going to ask, though, if you just grab one bottle at a time. I know it's great to be like, we're going to fill seven. That would be awesome. But fill seven by filling one, bringing that one back, take number two, bring that one back. So again, we've always joked about this. I'm not saying that sometime in middle October, a baby bottle doesn't just show up on the Welcome Center and there's nobody that ever claims it. They're just like, you can, they set it on this walk away in shame. Like, I don't even know. I found it under the bed of my kid's room. I don't even know how I got there. But no, so that's going on. And then secondly, just real quick, with the photo booth area, just a huge thank you to Trenton and Jenna Strunk. They have overseen that for us. Yeah, they helped out yesterday. It was set up yesterday for the ladies' event. So huge praise. Thank you guys for that. So, all right, this morning we are in week three of our series, Hidden Heroes of the Faith. So we've been walking through this idea the last couple of weeks, and if you would like to follow along, as we always try to have available to you on our app, we have an outline available. You can go on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, and you can get the media message notes, find the outline for today's message, if that would be a help to you. If you would like a copy of my notes, either as we go or when we're all done, that's welcome to you as well. So we've been talking for the last couple of weeks that in the Word of God, we read of many great men and women of the faith, many great characters, many great stories of all these individuals that were used in mighty ways by the Lord simply because they believed God at His Word. That's the key. God didn't use these individuals because they were so worthy of being used. Think of any great Bible character, and if either we read of his failure or her failures, or we may not read of them, but we know that they had some because Romans 3:10 are still true. There's none righteous. All have sinned. So we know there's no such thing as a perfect Bible character except for the person of Christ. Every other Bible character, no matter how well known, no matter how much flannel graph was made about them, it doesn't matter. They had failures. They had issues. They had struggles. And yet, how did God use them in a mighty way? One, they put their faith and trust in him. They repented when they stumbled, and they believed God at his word. And I think if we would model that in our own lives, and I've had to do all three of those things, amen? We all have to put faith and trust in Christ to know him as our Lord and Savior. We've all had to, as followers of Christ, repent when we've stumbled and we've gotten our eyes off of him. And we all should strive, even though we don't do this perfectly, we strive to believe God at his word. And that's so difficult because isn't it true that sometimes you read God's word and you think, I wouldn't have done it like that? I would have done it differently. I don't like that it says that. We don't base our belief in God's word on what we agree with. We base our trust and faith in God's word because it's his word. And it is true, whether we agree with it or not, whether our culture encourages this as true or not, it's irrelevant. It is true. We don't trust Christ because a Christian convinced us with word or action. We trust Christ as Lord and Savior because he is the only one that can save us from our sins. He is the only one that can pardon our sins and bring us into salvation, that we would know Christ. Don't believe for a second that you came to Christ because the way someone shared Christ with you, or the convincing way in which they convinced you, or the model that they lived before you because they lived this perfect Christian life, and that's what brought you to Christ. We don't trust Christ because of those things. We trust Christ because he is the Christ. He is true. Now, sharing our faith is needful. Living a Christ-like life, we strive for that. Those things are good, and we should be sharing our faith. But that is not why you got saved. That's not why you came to Christ. You didn't come to Christ because someone convinced you you needed Christ. I pray you trusted Christ because when you saw the Word of God being presented to you, the Spirit of God stirred within you the reality of your sin and your brokenness and your desperate need for salvation and forgiveness and grace, begotten Son. And you put your faith by believing in someone. You believed in Christ by believing in Christ. And so again, as we read through these stories, please don't think for a second, yeah, but that was Peter, that was Moses, that was Abraham. God could never use me like that. They all had failures. They all had moments of weakness. And by the way, their moments are recorded for us. Imagine for a moment your life is recorded in God's word with the level of detail that others' lives are recorded. And very scary. Yeah, it's a very scary thought. But that's the beauty of it. It's recorded for us. Why? So that God will always receive the glory. Not so that a person who serves the Lord will receive glory. We should give applause. We should encourage. We should say thank you. Those are all great things to do. But God gets the glory. I love what Alex said when he was preparing to sing. Well, both things. One, the animal reference, bro, that killed me. That was so funny. I was dying over there. That was great. But he said, all the glory goes to who? The Lord. By the way, if I had allergy problems like I do and I could still sing like that, come on now. That was amazing. He's like, oh, I'm not feeling, and then he just killed the song. It was great. But God is so good that he uses us. Imperfect as we may be. And we read of these stories, yet, while we read of these great stories, these great moments, on the pages of Scripture, we see others who are slightly less well known. They are still heroes of the faith. They're just more hidden from the spotlight. Our goal in this series, these last couple weeks, and as we continue, is simply to see how small moments of faithfulness, just small moments of faithfulness, lead to a big impact for the Lord. It's those small moments of faithfulness. And I know if you're like me, you tend to think not of the moments of faithfulness, but those small moments of unfaithfulness in the Lord. The moment you knew you should have shared your faith and you backed down and you were afraid. The moment you should have served and you let fear win and you backed back and you said, ah, nah. You knew God was like, volunteer for that. This is great. I can use you. No, it's not for me. I don't know. And we let our flesh or our failures or whatever it might be keep us from serving. And we tend to go to those moments first. Listen, if you've given those to the Lord, then you can let those things be with the Lord. We learn from them and we move forward. So let's today decide, Lord, I want to pay more attention to the small moments of faithfulness where I was faithful, that I'd be encouraged, than those moments where I stumbled, that the flesh would use that to discourage me. Because there's those small moments of faithfulness that lead to a big impact for the Lord. So this morning, we're looking at a hero that is talked about more than our last two heroes. However, he is still considered, in my mind, a hidden hero in the sense that we do not know his name, and his faithfulness was not considered much even at the time that he had that moment of faithfulness. Even in the moment and he surrendered, people thought, this isn't that big of a deal. And so it's amazing how even in this moment, the hero of the story, who ultimately is Jesus Christ, but I'm talking human hero, the one that we're talking to, that moment of faithfulness, even when he stepped forward and stepped up and said, I surrender this, even people in the moment were like, that's not that big of a deal. And maybe you've had that happen where you've surrendered and you've stepped up and It didn't really seem like it was much of an impact. I promise you, if it was for the Lord, it made an impact. You may not know until you walk the streets of gold, but it made an impact. So I want to go to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. And as I say John chapter 6, many of our minds are instantly filled with the story that we're going to be reading. You're familiar with God's word. You kind of know this story. But John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. And if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, in the seat backs in front of you and around you, there are some copies of God's word. And if you would like to use one of those, you can just turn to page 747. Page 747. As I was preparing, I tried to think of a joke about airlines, David, but then I didn't have one. I couldn't come up with one. I was like, 747, I got to make an airline joke. David would love that. And I just didn't have one. So maybe we'll work on that. Maybe next time we're in John chapter 6, you'll help me get some material. It'd be great. So John chapter 6, again, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, page 747, let's start in verse 1. So John chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 13. And the word of God says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, I have to pause here and note, I always feel for Andrew. Andrew came to Christ first. Andrew was one of the first two disciples. Andrew is key and vital to Peter's coming to Christ. And yet, who's listed here? Andrew, and who gets the attention? Simon Peter. You know Andrew, he's Simon Peter's brother. The much more well-known Simon Peter's brother. But do you see Andrew complain? Does Andrew throw a fit? Hey, I'm the one that followed first. No, he's content. Why? Because he's just there to follow Christ. It goes on to say this in verse 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your overwhelming, unlimited, powerful grace. We cannot, with our English language and with the words that we possess, quite possibly describe all that your grace is, all that it means, all that it has done and continues to do in our lives. And we're so thankful, Lord, that when we merely surrender and put into practice by faith a belief in your word, a belief in the things that you reveal to us by the Holy Spirit, that when we simply believe and trust you and step up and step out, that you take over and do tremendous things for your glory. Lord, I know, as we've talked about in this series so far, there are many either sitting in this room or watching online that believe that is so true for someone else. That is true for someone more talented. That is true for someone better looking. That is true for someone who hasn't fallen or done or whatever they have done. Lord, we tend to think that way. But I think, Lord, when we think that way, we're actually undermining what you can do with a heart and life surrendered. We're underestimating the power of your grace and your mercy. We're thinking your spirit is somehow limited by what limits us. And nothing could be further from the truth. That when we surrender, and we put our lives in your hands. And that doesn't just mean coming to Christ, although it is a picture of salvation. We surrender our eternity to you, but we're also surrendering this side of heaven to you as well. But yet, Lord, every day we need to make this decision. Sometimes, Lord, every moment. Just help us to be faithful in this small moment right now. So, Lord, thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. Thank you that your glory will always be seen and praised, whether we recognize it or not. Father, would you give understanding as we read through your word? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would affirm these truths in our hearts and minds, that we would live differently because of your word. And again, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may they come to you today, receiving the gift of salvation, which is for all who believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in John chapter 6, the very, very, very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I almost have to give a little warning here. Let's read this and think through this, though we haven't heard the story 100 times. We got to be careful not to be too familiar with God's word. It's good to be familiar with God's word, unless it causes us to be apathetic towards God's word. Now we've crossed over a line. And so here we see this amazing story of the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is unique in the sense that it is only one of two miracles that are actually recorded in all four Gospels. Of all the miracles, of all the works, of all the things that Christ has done, in the four different Gospels that we read, of all these different things that Christ did, the feeding of the 5,000 is one of two, and only one of two, that is recorded in all four Gospels. Does anyone have a guess at what the second miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels would be? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the resurrection is spoken of in every Gospel. And so here, this feeding of the 5,000 is so important. It's so vital to our understanding of who God is and who Christ is and what he came to do and what he's doing today, that God sovereignly decided this, read through this and understand what can we gain from this in our lives today. Now, to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish is indeed miraculous. But many scholars have broken this down in the different gospel accounts, and the Greek term used in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, specifies males, meaning specifically men. Matthew further emphasizes the point by adding besides women and children. So many Bible scholars believe the actual number that was fed that day could have been anywhere between 15 and 20,000 when you include women and children with the 5,000 men. Now, how was this miracle made possible? And we know because of God's ability, Christ's ability to perform this miracle, of course. But we see in the text something that Christ did that allowed the miracle to take place. And we see an invitation that was given. So here we ask this question, how was this miracle made possible? How were all these people fed? And the answer is simply this, through the small faithful act of a lunch surrendered. Through a small faithful act of a lunch surrendered. So we see an invitation. First, the invitation is given to Philip. Look again at verses 5 and 7 of John chapter 6. We see an invitation given to Philip. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Pause. Imagine you're Philip. You're just minding your own business. You're walking with Jesus. He did these great miracles. Everything's going fine. And all of a sudden, you also maybe notice there's a large multitude gathering. And you're noticing this. And you may be even thinking, man, where are all these people going to get some food? Like, I don't know where they're going to feed these guys. I mean, they're probably just going to go home and eat. But this is a big group. I'm glad we don't got to feed them. And then Jesus calls you out. Hey, Philip. And you're thinking to yourself, my name's only in the Bible a couple times. Why I got to get put in this text? Ask Peter. You like Peter? He's always opening his mouth. Ask him. Maybe he's got an idea. Philip. Jesus? Yeah, what can I do for you? Hey, Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? Could you just imagine what you'd be feeling at that moment? Is there an Aldi's around? I don't know. I mean, what do we do with this? And then Philip answers him, as many of us would. He says this in verse 6, Well, this is Jesus speaking what his understanding was. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I love that verse being tucked in there by John. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus wasn't unaware of how this was all going to play out. He's the Lord. He's God. He knows exactly what he's going to do. But he asked, hey, Philip, you've been walking with me now for just a little bit. What do you think we can do about this situation? How are we going to bring a solution here? Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip, and the text moves on. Philip doesn't say anything else. Philip looked purely at the actual resources they had, the material money they had to come to a solution. Many believe that Philip is maybe possibly one of the disciples that handled the logistics of the disciples' needs as they traveled. This could be why Philip was identified here. In similar sense, we know that Judas Iscariot was a keeper of what? The finances. He had the bag of money with him. We know his motives for that were impure, but yet we know that was a job he fulfilled. And so seemingly, Jesus had these different men doing different tasks. Does that surprise us? No, because the Lord is always inviting his followers into his work. And praise God that he does. We need that invitation. We need that equipping. And so here, Philip is asked, and Philip answers the truth. Where can we buy bread to feed all these people, Jesus asks. Again, no pressure, but he asked this question. Philip responds that they had 200 penny worth of money. That's what he says. This is what we can buy because this is what we have for money. Now, you may not be up to date on your New Testament exchange currency rates. So I want to unpack that a little bit. A penny or a penny worth, that was the rendering of the Roman denarius. This was a silver coin worth approximately 15 to 17 cents today. So most believe that they probably had approximately $30 to $34, in our understanding, to buy bread for approximately 15 to 20,000 people. So Philip's accounting was correct. We've got $30 to $34, 15 to 20,000 people. Nope, that doesn't work. It's not gonna come together. We're not gonna have enough money. But there was a problem. Jesus wasn't asking Philip to do math really quickly in his head. Philip's accounting, again, was correct. There wasn't enough for everyone to have just a little. He's saying, look, we can't even feed them just a crumb each and have a little taste and be anywhere satisfied. The reality is the Lord gave Philip an opportunity to finish his statement. We kind of wish for Philip's sake that verse 7 went a little farther. He could have added something like this at the end of verse 7. But we know, that's true, we only have this much, we can only do this, but we know that you are able, Lord, to do whatever you desire as the Messiah. Man, how much different would that text have read if Philip had ended with that? This is the reality. This is the accounting. This is the need. We can't make it mesh. We can't make it work. But Lord, we know you can do whatever is necessary. Be honest, we do the same exact thing so often when we are looking at our abilities, our limitations. The Lord looks at us and invites us to a work that he is going to do for his glory, and we focus on our limitations, forgetting that as the Lord told Moses, he made our mouths. He created you. He gifted you. He knows what he's going to do. Verse 6, I know what I'm doing. I want to invite you to believe in me to do what I need to do. So will you believe? Will you trust? So Philip responded to the invitation in his own understanding. However, we see an invitation that was also accepted by a young boy. Look at verses 8 and 9. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And here's that phrase. But what are they among so many? And Andrew looks at this surrendered lunch and says, yeah, but what can we really do with this? In John's accounts, we read that there was a young boy, we believe approximately 12 years old, maybe a little older, that surrendered his lunch to the Lord. Again, Andrew, one of the first followers of Jesus, as recorded as bringing the boy to the Lord. We have a boy here who's given his lunch. I want to note two things here quickly. Number one, Andrew does not take credit for the lunch. Andrew doesn't say, Lord, look what I got. Look what I came across. Here, you can have it, Lord. He doesn't try to take the credit, doesn't try to take the glory for it. He didn't take the boy's meal and pass it off as his own. Yet Andrew is focused also on the limitations by saying, what is this among so many? Again, this is not how the Lord received this offering. I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't see things the way we see them. Amen. How does the Lord receive this small lunch that's insignificant among such a need? To Jesus, this little lunch is the exact same as the expensive ointment that was poured out for him in John chapter 12, verse 1. It was given sacrificially as an act of worship. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's all I got, Lord. It's yours. Massively expensive ointment that would cost years' wage, poured out as an act of worship and praise to God in preparation for his death. The Lord says, those are the exact same. Those are the exact same. Remember the woman that gave the 2 mites? Came in, gave the offering. Jesus doesn't rebuke the wealthy for giving of theirs, but he says this woman gave more than any of you. Why? Because she gave with a heart of worship, an act of praise to the Lord. It's not the amount that's surrendered, it's the heart that surrenders. It's not what we surrender, it's that we surrender it. Now in this text, we do not know if a call was given to the crowd. Maybe the disciples said, hey, everyone's hungry. Everyone's looking to eat. Does anyone have any food to give? We don't know if that happened. It doesn't record that for us. We don't know then also if this boy just called Andrew and just notified him and said, hey, it sounds like everyone's hungry. Everyone's wanting to eat. I've got this lunch. We can split it up. We can do whatever. Maybe he was led by the Spirit to surrender the lunch. And he surrendered in faith and said, here, I'll surrender this to whatever the Lord needs. Either way, this young boy demonstrated a small moment of faithfulness in a lunch surrendered. Let's also note, he had no idea what the Lord would do with it. He had no idea if he would get it back. Man, what an act of faith. He was giving away his only food with no guarantee of what he would get in return. That's heroic faith. That's heroic faith. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. And so I'm going to give you what I have and you the way you see fit. That's heroic faith. Just to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I believe. And so I kind of believe we have a lesson that we can learn here. A lesson learned. Here's the first lesson I think we can learn. Simply give what you have to Jesus. Simply give what you have to Jesus. I believe we all have something in our lunch, if we can use that as a metaphor this morning. I believe we all have something in our lunch that we can surrender. I love how one author puts it. God will shatter the pint-sized expectations of what his followers can do if they would learn to bring him what they have already been given. Little is much when God is in it. When Christians are willing to offer their lives sacrificially, relinquishing their hold on whatever God has given them in terms of time, money, talents, etc., God will use these ordinary things to create extraordinary things. Christians must never believe their resources are too little to serve God. Christians must never believe that their resources, whatever they may be, are too little to serve God. What are we speaking about here? Basically, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not based in our understanding, but by God's great mercy to us, Romans 12 is amazing because he waits until Romans 12 to invite us into a life of sacrificial surrender of our very bodies, our minds, our strengths, and our wills. Why? Because he spends Romans 1 through 11 establishing our great need for Christ, great need for grace, how faith brings salvation, how that when we're in Christ, we are loved and kept in Christ apart from anything we do. Romans 8, he's given us the Spirit and he loves us with a great enduring love. And then in 9 through 11, he talks about his love for Israel, and it's kind of a step away from the narrative of the rest of the book in a sense, but not really because he's still drawing them unto redemption. And then he gets to Romans 12, and he begins what we call kind of that Christian application of living, our lifestyle Christianity. And the first thing he says is, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you by the mercies of God. Would you surrender? Would you live sacrificially? Romans 12:1 summarizes what we're talking about this morning. We can only do this. We can only surrender. We can only live sacrificially and surrender our lunch, if you will, because we have been given a new heart and a new desire in Christ to see it as possible and worshipful. We simply give what we have to Jesus. Why do we do that? So he can do with it what only he can do. Look at verses 10 through 13. And sat down and number about 5,000 and coming together, maybe even 15,000 or more. Send them away, Lord. Before we're too hard on the disciples, read in the other gospel accounts. They just spent so much time ministering and serving and ministering and going around and traveling and preaching and preaching and all of this. And they come to this moment and they just wanted a rest. They just wanted a time of rest with the Lord. They weren't, maybe they were being a little selfish, but they weren't being unrealistic. They were just like, Lord, really? Another multitude? And I'm so thankful that the Lord used it as a chance to teach the disciples there are times for rest. Please don't ever think you can't rest. Your body needs it. Your Lord knows your body needs it. That's why he gives us an encouragement and a command to rest. But there's times, even though we aren't convenient for us, it's not comfortable for us, it's not a great time for us, there are times where we will put our rest aside to serve someone else in need so that the Lord can be glorified. So the disciples want to send them away. We all would have, by the way. We all would have said the same thing. Please don't be holier than thou. You would not have been like, Lord, let's feed all these people, because that sounds like a great idea. I'm tired. We've been ministering for 6 or 7 days straight. Let's have a party. No, you'd be like, Lord, can they go somewhere else, please? Like, because we're done. We've maxed out. But here Jesus has compassion on them. I love in another gospel account, it actually says he looked on them with compassion. I'm so thankful for that because I'm thankful the Lord looks on us with compassion. Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and again, the other gospel accounts don't tell us how he got the loaves and the fishes. The other accounts give us the idea that the loaves and the fishes were presented. But only John gives us the account that it actually came from this young boy. And when Jesus had took the loaves, and when he had given thanks and praised the Lord that he gave thanks, he blessed the food, right? This is why we pray before we eat. Jesus modeled this before us. We thank the Lord for the food we have, and I believe we'd be more thankful for what we have, and we thank him even for the meals that we eat. It says this. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. Likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together. This is why Jesus is okay with leftovers. Amen. I'm going to give you a little free advice. When you put your leftovers in the fridge, put the date on it that you put it in the fridge. Because nobody remembers when you made that macaroni and cheese. That meatloaf, it's been in there longer than you think. I'm just telling you. Put a date on it. I promise you, it'll change your life. That's not even in the sermon. That's just good advice. Okay. It's free. So he goes on to say this in verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, here we see that Jesus did with what was surrendered what only Jesus could do. And he does the same thing with us today. Jesus gave thanks for the food specifically to express gratitude to the Father, or as it is said, to say grace at a meal. Now, again, I want you to think about something for a moment. Our hero's not mentioned by name. But imagine you're the young boy sitting there in the crowd. And you're seeing Jesus do this and give thanks. And he starts breaking the bread. And he just keeps breaking the bread. He just keeps breaking the bread. And he keeps breaking the bread. And he's dispersing it. And you're just sitting there thinking, Lord, I got to be a part of this. Like, I get to be a part of this. Like, and you're looking at people eating and you're like, this is incredible. Do you think for a moment he had a hesitation before he surrendered the lunch? Man, if I give this up, what am I going to eat? Aren't we that way? But if I surrender, then how do I know what the Lord's going to do? Because I don't know what he's going to do yet. And then we just surrender and we start watching him work in it. And we just go, man, God, you're amazing. I never would have dreamed you could have done this. A beautiful phrase in this passage as well, as we read in verse 11. There's a phrase, as much as they would. They ate till they were full. Not just full, but they had leftovers. Again, delivered through the apostles, the people were fed. I think that's important that that's noted for us. This could be a picture maybe of the coming church, that Christ taught the apostles, and the apostles through their teaching taught us through the word of God. And we came to be filled from the apostles from Christ. I love that little potential word picture there. I also want to think back to verse 7, now that we see the fullness of the story. Verse 7, remember what Philip said? 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Verse 13 says, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments left over. That's what Jesus can do. That's what Jesus does. He works miracles when all we see are our limitations. There's actually a foreshadowing of this miracle in the life of Elisha. Many of you maybe have studied that. God feeds 100 men with 20 loaves of bread and some new grain. The men ate and were full and had leftovers. So that's a foreshadowing in Elisha's ministry of the ministry of Christ. Of course, Jesus would perform a greater miracle with less resources to demonstrate that he is the greater prophet, even greater than Elisha. So our question this morning is simply this: will we receive the invitation as this young boy did? To surrender what we have to the Lord. What we have may seem insignificant or meager, and yet we give it anyway. Why? Because it's all we have to give, and so we give it. When we give our lunch, Jesus multiplies it, that many are filled, so that they will glorify him. Verse 14, we didn't read it in our text, but I believe it's very important. Verse 14 tells us this: then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. That's the prophet that they've been waiting for. That's the Messiah. That's the one prophesied and promised by Moses in the Old Testament. That prophet is the promised Christ. And this crowd saw this miracle and said, he's the Christ. He's the one. Now, do all of them believe and trust in Christ? Unfortunately, no. Jesus rebukes them sometime later and says, you've only come because you were fed and you want to be fed again physically. But what does Jesus tell us? Don't fight, don't long for bread that perishes, but pursue the bread of eternal life. There's only one bread that will last forever, and that is the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the one who came and gave himself. Here in just a short while, we're going to celebrate communion as a church again. And we think about that. We take of the bread and we think of his body, which was broken for us, his blood, which was spilled. And we commemorate that moment because it's what brought us eternal life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right there where you are. And as you bow in prayer, I'm going to ask that you would, as I try to remind us to do, is put that Bible aside. Don't worry about the Bible cover. Don't worry about the jacket. Don't worry about anything else. Just set that all aside for a moment. And just spend this time with the Lord. Just begin to reflect over what he's encouraging and challenging you in. And I want to challenge you right there where you are. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And with your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray where you are. And we're going to give you a chance to respond. Maybe you want to come forward and pray, or there in your seats. I just want to give you an opportunity as we carry that metaphor farther to surrender our lunch to the Lord. And so my invitation is simply this. If you know the Lord is calling you to surrender, to give over whatever, and maybe fear is pushing and pulling on you, maybe you feel the limitations of your abilities, you feel like what you have is not anything that the Lord can use, I encourage you to surrender it today. To say, Lord, I'm going to put this in your hands. Maybe for some of us, it's our finances. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our talents. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our careers. Maybe it's a different situation altogether. Maybe it's a work thing. Whatever it is, we just need to say, Lord, I'm putting this in your hands because you can do more with it than I can. And I know you will glorify your name through it. And I know you will bless me through it as well. So will we take the invitation, as this young boy did, to just surrender the lunch that we've been given? Father, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. May you be glorified as we desire, Lord, to lay at your feet all that we have. And Lord, when we think of your great grace, your great mercy, your great love for us, how can we do anything else? Because Lord, in light of such love, we know that you are our Heavenly Father. And we know that you are good. And so we desire, Lord, to live daily for you. And Lord, where we've stumbled, where we've chosen to live for ourselves, and we've chosen to live in the flesh, we've chosen to do our own thing, and we've been found wanting and lacking, thank you for the grace that restores and picks us up and heals us. Yes, Lord, again, help us today to see that that small moment of faithfulness, even just a simple lunch, can make a huge impact for the Lord. So, Father, again, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, I pray they'd come to know you. Lord, it is the most important decision we'll ever make to decide to trust Christ or deny Christ. Because when we leave this world, the choice has been made. We will stand before the Lord, either ushered into the joy of the Lord because we know Christ, or we will stand before the Lord in Adam, in our flesh, and we will be cast away into utter darkness in a place of hell. So Lord, today, let today be the day of salvation for someone that needs you today. Someone that has not repented of their sins, may they trust you today as you work in their heart, Holy Spirit, to draw them to repentance. We'll give you all the praise for all that you're going to do, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come? Do you know the Lord's impressing on you to surrender that lunch, whatever it is? Would you come and pray and say, Lord, I'm going to bow my knees. This is yours. Whatever it is, my family, my children, my career, my finances, my time, whatever. Lord, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Would you come and pray this morning and surrender, either there in your seats or at the altar as we sing?